Today on Lasting Hope with Pastor Greg Spires.
Martyrs kind of inspire us. Standing up for a good cause, dying for a noble reason, but we need to understand Jesus is not a martyr. Jesus is not someone who died for a noble cause. Jesus died as a substitute to provide for us forgiveness. His death was not intended to inspire us. His death was intended to pay for us.
Welcome to Lasting Hope with Bible teacher Greg Spires, pastor of FBC in Medford, Oregon. According to the fictional Marvel Universe, heroes come in all shapes and sizes, whether it be Spider-Man, Iron Man, Captain America. It's their ever-handy superpowers that in the end save the day. But when it comes to our eternity, there's but one Savior rightly able to save our soul. But His plan of salvation required Him to humbly die so that we may live. Pastor Greg shares from the Gospel of John this truly great and marvelous work.
We're going to be looking at John chapter 19, 20, and 21. I was reading an article, and can't even explain why, but it was a psychologist who did a study on people who find themselves lost in the woods. Apparently, there's a psychology of being lost in the woods. What's the best advice that somebody could have if they're lost in the woods? It's the single best advice that will, in most cases, lead to a person being found and in good condition. The single greatest piece of advice a person could receive when being lost in the woods is simply this: sit down. You're lost? Stop moving. Sit down, get out your lunch, take a nap, whatever it is. The single greatest way to ensure that you will leave the woods alive is to sit down and not move. It's great advice, isn't it? Literally no one listens to it. So he did a study on 800 cases of search and rescues. All 800 of those search and rescues, 100% of the search and rescues, the individual was found in a stationary position, meaning they were found not walking around, they were found doing nothing, right? That's good, right? That tells us that it works, right? No, it doesn't. Only two of those 800 were stationary voluntarily. 798 of them wandered about the woods until they became too tired or injured to move around any longer, and then they were found. Of the 800 cases, only two of them took the advice of sit down. One was a 12-year-old boy who had been taught some outdoor training as a boy, and he was given the training. It's called hug-a-tree training. Anybody heard of hug-a-tree training? And it saved his life. He was told as a little boy, if you get lost in the woods, hug a tree. He did, and he was found. Another person was a 98-year-old woman. She'd been lost enough times to realize she was never going to get out. So she sat down, and they found her. All the other people wandered about in the woods, too tired, too hungry, or injured to walk around anymore, and then they were found. So what do people do when they get lost in the woods? Here's what you do. And some of the hunters in the room are saying, I never do that. Yes, you do. There's three or four things you do. Number one, you wander around randomly. Usually we do this when we're first lost and we get kind of worried and nervous. We wander around randomly. Most adults, after 10 or 15 minutes of doing this, will calm down and say, okay, I got to figure this out. Kids, though, will continue doing this. That's why they have to be trained to hug a tree. The other thing we will do is we will pick a path and follow it. We can follow a ravine, a creek, a trail, whatever, a game trail, whatever it might be. We'll say, hey, that looks like a good path. We'll follow it. We'll get to the end of that path. It's going nowhere soon, right? What do? We pick another path. We don't go back to where we started, typically. So now what are we doing? We're wandering about in the woods, following random paths, which always lead to a bear's den. The other thing we do is we pick a direction and cut across country. I'm going to go due west, and I will not turn left or right because I know due west is where Central Point is, right? So I'm just going to go due west. But here's what's funny in survival mode. When people do this, they will go due west, and they will stop at nothing. People going directional have crossed highways, crossed the highway back into the woods to keep going. One of the people in his study crossed a backyard and didn't stop to get help, continued going, because our mind does something different when we're trying to survive. So the advice is this: when you get lost in the woods, stay put. That advice saves almost nobody, because most people don't heed that advice. So what are we talking about this morning? Jesus' death and resurrection will save you. But here's the problem for many of us. Jesus' death won't save us. Because the message of the cross of Christ and his resurrection is intended to address a particular issue in our heart. And as long as we think we know better what ought to be, we will miss the point of what he is trying to communicate to us. Jesus' death can't save us. The first reason is because we reject his sacrifice. Look again at John chapter 19, what happened? Jesus was before Pilate. Jesus had been beaten, he had been flogged, he had been punched, and they had put onto his head, this is the first couple of verses of John 19, they had put onto his head a crown that was made of thorns. And they were mocking him in verse 3. It said, "Hail, King of the Jews." This was a joke. They were making fun of him. This was no king to them. He had no power, no influence, no following. They were mocking him, and they struck him. And Pilate said to the Jews who were out watching around, he said this in verse 4, "See, I'm bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no guilt in him." So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said to them, "Listen, behold the man." And when the chief priests and people there saw him, look at what they cried out: "Crucify him, crucify him." See, Jesus came as their king. Jesus came as their savior. And when they saw him, they said, "He can't do anything for us." Years ago, there was a TV show called Doogie Howser. And the premise of the TV show was there was this young kid, really young, and he was a genius, so he became a doctor. And you can imagine the whole premise of the show: somebody in the doctor's office waiting to see the doctor, and Doogie Howser walks in. And he goes, "You can't help me. You're too young. You can't help. You don't look like what a doctor ought to look like." Well, we ought to ask ourselves, especially as you get older, this will indeed happen to you, doesn't it? Hasn't happened to me yet, thankfully. Okay. They see Jesus. He can't help us. Well, he is being mistreated by the Romans. He is no king if he can't even conquer the Romans. He offers no religious help. He offers us nothing because he is a victim himself. And so they look at Christ and say, "He can't help us." They have rejected him and what he has come to do, to be the king who brings righteousness. So Pilate said to him, "We'll take him then. You crucify him if you want him dead." And they said, no, we can't do that. Pilate took him back into his headquarters. This is verse 9 of John 19. And he said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus wouldn't answer him. Pilate was questioning him, trying to figure out what was going on here. Listen to what Pilate said and Jesus' response. Pilate said to Jesus, "You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you? Listen, buddy, in one hand I could kill you, in the other hand I could set you free. The one person you need to impress is me." That's what Pilate was saying to Jesus. And listen to Jesus' response. "You have authority, certainly. You have no authority, though, over me, unless it had been given to you from above." What's Jesus saying? "You have authority to do those things because I decided you could have them. You're welcome. You have no authority other than what I have given you." But see, Pilate was condescending to Christ because in his image, this was no king. He did not see any power, any influence that he could bring to bear in Pilate's life. The religious leaders were condescending to Jesus because he brought nothing to them religiously or politically. He had no influence or power except among the poor and the sick. And then the soldiers dividing up his clothes at the foot of the cross. This is no king. He doesn't even have the ability to keep his clothes from being taken off his back. They looked at him and did not see what they thought they should see in someone who claims to be a king and claims to be a savior. Pilate would expect somebody more respectable, somebody that people bow to, somebody that people are afraid of. The Pharisees expected somebody who was more religious in their scruples and how they behaved in their life. And the people of Israel wanted somebody more powerful. In fact, they wanted somebody powerful enough to throw off the bondage they experienced from Rome. But look at who Jesus is. He is beaten, he is flogged, he is wearing a crown of thorns, and finally he is nailed to a cross and he is mocked openly. Physician, heal yourself. If you are God, get off the cross. And everyone mocked him. Everyone rejected his sacrifice. Jesus' death can't save us if we reject his sacrifice. See, he came on purpose to die on the cross humiliated because his death on the cross was intended to be a substitute for you and me. His death on the cross was intended to bear on himself punishment that you and I deserve since we disobeyed God, since we rejected God, since we rebelled against God. We want a Savior who is a hero. The Savior we need is someone who will pay our debt. And so he dies on the cross humiliated and shamed. He died on the cross and he was all the way dead. Look at what it says at the end of John 19. This is verse 28. After all of this, many hours had gone by, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said this in order to fulfill Scripture. I thirst. A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of sour wine on a hyssop branch, and they held it up to his mouth, and when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head, and he gave up his spirit. Jesus on the cross was not killed. Jesus on the cross gave up his life voluntarily. Jesus on the cross was in complete control of the situation, and he was doing what needed to be done on purpose, to die a humiliated death for those who are full of shame and guilt, and to voluntarily give up his life that we could receive forgiveness. He was humiliated, he was shamed, but he is Savior. To all those looking by, except perhaps his most close followers, his death was the death of a loser. It was meaningless. Someone who came and had so much potential for no apparent reason is now hanging on a Roman cross. Jesus, though, displays the power of God, saying, "It is finished." To the very end of his life, he had his primary objective in mind: provide salvation for people who have rejected him by dying on their behalf. All the way till the very end, he had his objective in mind. He never diverged for one moment. I will die on the cross for you. I will pay the price that you deserve to pay. So, let me put it this way to end our first section. Jesus' death can't save you if you need saving from something other than your sin. Jesus' death can't save you if you need saving from something other than your sin. I don't know what you've decided your life needs saving from. Too many bills, a bad job, difficult marriage, illness. I don't know what it is. But his death came to save us in a particular way. It came to save us from the fact that we have rejected God himself. And instead of rejecting us, he came and made a way for us to have our punishment paid for. He paid for it on his own. Jesus' death can't save you if you need saving from something other than your rejection of God himself. You need to keep this in mind. Martyrs kind of inspire us. This idea that somebody dies standing up for a good cause, dying for a noble reason, but we need to understand something about Jesus. Jesus is not a martyr. Jesus is not someone who died for a noble cause. Jesus died as a substitute to provide for us forgiveness. His death was not intended to inspire us. His death was intended to pay for us. Look at chapter 20 of John. John chapter 20. Jesus' death can't save you because we doubt his resurrection. We've all been taught this phrase. It's a common phrase. Actually, it's a pretty helpful phrase for the most part. If it's too good to be true, probably is. If it's too good to be true, it probably is. So many of us, I mean, we're Americans. I mean, you pull most Americans, you say, "Are you a Christian?" "Oh, sure, I'm born in America. Of course I'm a Christian." We'll leave that one alone. Moving on. We like this idea of God. We like this idea that we ought to be good. We like this idea that, you know, God loves us. In fact, we like this idea that he's a friendly God. But that's cool. But you know what? This idea that Jesus raised from the dead, now we're getting into kooky land. And the reason we do this, that seems a little bit too good. But this is what I want to do. What I want to do is I want to I'm a little bit nervous about going down that road that Jesus is raised from the dead, but I like the idea of Jesus-y stuff. So I'm going to manage my expectations of what Jesus ought to do for me. Jesus is a good guide for me to follow. You know, I think Jesus at the coffee drive-up would pay for the guy behind him. You know, that's kind of how we do that. Now, if you're that guy and I'm behind you, that's great. I'm down with that, frankly. I just wish I knew before I placed my order. I always order cheap coffee and then they pay for it. Oh, I would have got the expensive one. We're a little bit nervous about believing Jesus is raised from the dead because just Jesus dying a martyr's death, that's manageable. Really good guy, really great teaching, loves the poor, sticks up for the low. But Jesus raised from the dead, if that's true, everything's changed. If that's true, he is who he said he is. And we got to be honest. The idea of the resurrection is difficult to get our heads around. We're living 2,000 years later. It was difficult to get their head around the day it happened. Look in John chapter 20. The first day of the week came around. Mary Magdalene went out to the tomb, and we showed up. The stone had been rolled away, which is shocking. This is a massive stone. It shouldn't be rolled away. It had been sealed by a Roman seal. It was guarded by Roman guards. So she ran back and told Peter, and she told John, and she said, the stone's been rolled away. They've taken the Lord out of the tomb. I don't know where he is. What did she say? They've taken the Lord out of the tomb. We don't know where he is. What did she not say? He's raised from the dead, despite the fact that he had repeated it over and over again while he was alive. So she didn't even have a category for, wait, he raised from the dead? So Peter and John go running out to the grave, and they look, and the linens are laying on the place where his body had been laid. And they look in, and they're peeking around, and he's not there. Verse 8 of John chapter 20, the other disciple, that is John, he reached the tomb first. He also went in and he saw and he believed. But as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. Of course they did. That makes perfect sense. It makes no sense, but whatever. So we discover here, Jesus must rise from the dead. Jesus didn't die on the cross. That wasn't the plan, wasn't go to earth, God in the flesh, die on the cross, and we'll just wing it from there, see what happens. That wasn't the plan. The plan was always resurrection from the dead. In fact, without the resurrection from the dead, his death is useless. His resurrection is a necessary component to what he was doing, and these folks didn't even understand it, and they were living with him. They were doubting what has happened. So Mary stood there, and she's crying outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stood, and she looked in the tomb, and a couple of angels showed up, and they were saying, why are you crying, which is a strange thing to say when somebody had just died. Much less now their body was missing. And the reason they would ask that question is because they were trying to help her see behind the veil that Jesus is raised. And finally, she hears behind her Jesus and doesn't recognize him. Verse 15 of John 20, woman, and that was a friendly term. If you said that today, it'd seem a little rude. It wasn't then. Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? Supposing he was the gardener, she said to him, sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away. And Jesus said to her, Mary. Now, she had heard that before. She knew exactly what that sounded like. Rabboni, she said. And Jesus said to her, don't cling to me, for I haven't yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. And Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, I have seen the Lord. And she told them these things. So, of course, as soon as they heard from Mary, they all believed, right? A few days later, they're all in the locked room, fetal position under the table. It doesn't say that. I'm assuming that. And Jesus just shows up because he can do that. He's a boom. He's in the room. And he says, guys, I'm here. Peace be with you. Receive the Holy Spirit. And so, of course, now they've seen Jesus, they believe, right? No. Verse 24 of John chapter 20, Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin. He was called the twin probably because he looked a lot like Jesus. He wasn't with them that time, and the disciples had told him, we've seen him. And he said, listen, I'll believe when I touch him. Boom, Jesus is in the room, which is hilarious. Thomas, come here. Peace be with you, meaning it's good. Peace be with you. Put your hands on my hands. Feel these nail marks. On my side, don't just feel it. Stick your hand up in there. Put your hand in there. That's a real wound. And I'm really alive. And listen to Thomas's response. My Lord and my God, he believed. Jesus is raised from the dead. Resurrection Sunday is a day of victory marked by repeated doubt and doubt and doubt. Jesus' death can't save us because we doubt his resurrection. His resurrection is necessary because it changes everything about what God was doing. When Jesus is raised from the dead, the first question we should ask is this: what in the world is God thinking? Because listen, here's the way religion works. We mess up. By we, I mean everybody. Yes, you too. We've got to come up with a way to cancel out the mess up, so we try to do something good. They never match, right? We steal $1,000 from a guy, so we buy Girl Scout cookies from the girl at Walmart. So we stole $1,000. We spent $5. Is it $5? $10? And we get to eat the cookies. And we say, well, I'm square now. I helped out the Girl Scouts. What? That's how religion works. We do something terrible, and then try to do something kind of good to make up for it. What God does is, I got an idea. This could blow your mind. I will come and pay for all of the things you've ever done, the most terrible of them to the most not terrible of them, and I will just pay for it. And not only that, I will raise from the dead so that you can be alive in me forever and be forgiven forever. And we say, well, what's the catch? We say, well, you have to believe me. You have to trust that I died for you. You have to trust that you are a dirty, rotten rebel and you need forgiveness. You have to trust that I rose from the dead. It's not that big a deal. Yeah, but how much money do I have? No, you don't have to give any money. That's a silly question. Well, but certainly I've got to do something to make up what I've done wrong. No, you don't. And nobody during that time period had a category for this plan. Nobody had a category for, wait, God, you're just going to forgive everything? And then you're just going to raise from the dead and we can live with you forever? We always were hardwired in our hearts to say, I've got to impress God somehow. I've got to do something to make up for it. The resurrection is God saying, the only thing you have to do is trust me. You simply have to believe that you need what Jesus did and that he is risen from the dead. God would really forgive us and give us life. God really has changed everything. How do we relate to God? We trust that he's that good. But something in our head says, you know what? I've got to keep God grumpy. For some reason, we like the idea of grumpy God. If God is grumpy and God is kind of mean, I can kind of have some control over how things ought to go. So I do something bad. Okay, God's going to be grumpy, right? Keep God grumpy. So I've got to do something to make him less grumpy. So I'm going to do something good. And so therefore, God is now obligated because I did something good. I bought Girl Scout cookies. I did something generous. I did something kind. I did something sacrificial. Therefore, God is obligated to bless me. See, that's why we like grumpy God, because we can try and get him to do what we want. God, I did something good for you. You've got to bless me. You've got to make my business grow. You've got to give me a promotion. You've got to make my kids successful. I mean, you have to. I've done something good. And God said, I've got an idea. I'll just bless you anyway. It drives us nuts. We don't like that. Now, I know we're in church. You're supposed to say, of course we love that. We're in church. We don't like this at all. We want to earn God's favor, so he's obligated to do what we want. And God says, what I'm going to do is die on the cross for you, raise from the dead for you. Ephesians says he has given us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. You cannot make God any happier with him than he already is. And so you don't have any control over him. He just simply gives you life forever.
Pastor Greg Spires clarifying that our eternity is earned by none other than the Son of God, who came to pay a debt he did not owe because we had a debt we could not pay. And there's much more to come of this special message for Easter next time. You're listening to Lasting Hope, and we'd like to invite you to listen each week at this same time for more encouragement from God's Word. And by the way, this and many of Pastor Greg's messages are also available online at lastinghope.org. That's lastinghope.org. Greg Spires is the lead pastor of FBC in Medford, Oregon. Having grown up in the Rogue Valley, Greg's love of God's Word, the Bible, came alive when he attended Moody Bible Institute in Chicago. His desire with Lasting Hope is that people would become more interested in the Bible, because that's where we discover who God is. If you'd like more information about Pastor Greg or the various ministries of FBC, just visit lastinghope.org. And while you're there, you can also sign up for Pastor Greg's weekly Lasting Hope newsletter. In it, Greg shares biblical wisdom, encouragement, and hope. Just sign up when you go to lastinghope.org. Finally, if you don't have a church home of your own, Pastor Greg would like to invite you to attend our in-person church services at FBC. You can join us for worship and a message from Pastor Greg at 9:30 and 11 a.m. on Sunday, and we'd love to meet you in person. We also continue to stream our services online at lastinghope.org. Again, just go to lastinghope.org at 9:30 or 11 a.m. on Sunday and click on the link at the top of the website that says Watch Service Live. Our website also has more information about Lasting Hope and the various ministries of FBC. Once again, just go to lastinghope.org. Well, that's all the time we have for today, but please join us next time on Easter Sunday as we continue this message titled, Jesus' Death Can't Save You. That's next time on Lasting Hope with Pastor Greg Spires. Lasting Hope is the radio ministry of FBC in Medford, Oregon.